Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. Thank you for joining us again for another lesson here on Sunday morning. We do appreciate your presence, and I know God appreciates your interest in spiritual things. You know, we're going to talk about specific intent again this morning. It'll be the last lesson that we look at this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I started a series, preached two sermons on this, but this will be the last one that we preach. And just want to do a little review, get everyone caught up. It's been a couple weeks. So we talked about specific intent. We said that the definition of that was the mental purpose or aim or design to accomplish something, or it was a guiding motive. It had to do with a clearly defined purpose, an identified resolve or plan or objective. And in the two previous lessons, we stated and we proved that God is a God of specific intent. We also said that he's always been a God with specific intent. First of all, in one of the examples we cited was in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, where it says that God created man in his own image. And so we see that God had a purpose, didn't he? God had a plan. He had an objective, and that was to create man. And he also had a purpose for man. We know that in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was found in the garden, and he was cultivating the garden. It says he was tending the garden, and that God brought the animals that he had created to Adam so that Adam could name them. And so God had a purpose for man as well. But, you know, it wasn't too, just a couple chapters later, we find out that man has a problem, doesn't he? And it's the same problem that you and I have today, and that is the problem of sin. But, you know, God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that man would sin, and so God had a plan for man's sin as well. And we see that that plan was foretold in Genesis as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It talked about man's solution to sin, and that was that God's son was going to come, and he was going to die on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins. And so God had planned all of this, it said, since before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it states that. But the other thing that we talked about was that the fact that when Jesus came into the world, he lived a life of specific intent, didn't he? He had a name. He had a purpose, didn't he? He had an objective. And what was that? Well, it was to do the Father's will, according to John chapter 6 and verse 38. But we also found that in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, that Jesus willingly went to the cross for our sins. Why? Because it was the Father's will. So God has always been a God of specific intent. And the most significant thing that God has done, at least from our perspective, is that he has given us an answer to our sin. Not only did he create us, but God has provided us with an answer to our biggest problem. Mankind's biggest problem is his sin. And God provided a way to deal with that sin. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says it this way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. That's just one of the many things that God has purposed to do. That was part of his specific intent. And there are literally hundreds of things that we could talk about this morning that we could mention that would show that God is a God that has specific purposes in mind when he does things. And that Jesus lived his life with the specific intent of doing the Father's will. And the thing that makes that significant to us 21st century Christians is the fact that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that we are to be imitators of God. We're to be imitators of Christ. So our purpose, our specific intent as the people of God is to serve God in a way that he would have us to serve him. Our objective is to be obedient to his will, to imitate Christ, to become more like him. You know, Jesus said it best in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. We also have an Old Testament passage that I like, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. He said, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. I think that's exactly right. How can we not serve God when he has done so much for us? You know, even Solomon said something similar. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. You know, Solomon says that we have a duty. He said, we have a responsibility to serve God and to keep his commandments. So let's talk about what it means to live our lives with specific intent this morning. You know, we talked about the fact that in order to do that, we have to be doers of God's word, don't we? That means that we as Christians live every day with the specific intent of doing the right thing. You see, it's not enough to say that, you know, I intend to live that way, or I intend to do what's right. If you go back to our definition of specific intent, it was the mental purpose or designed to accomplish something. There has to be action involved, right? You see, a lot of people intend to do a lot of things, but they don't ever get around to it. Does that ever happen to you? It happens to me quite a bit. You know, we're all guilty of that. As a matter of fact, I've heard many times over my lifetime, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? We've all had good intentions of doing things, haven't we? And we've never gotten around to doing them, right? You know, in James chapter 1, verse 22, listen to what he says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James says, if all we're doing is living a life of good intentions, there's a good chance that we're deceiving ourselves. Matter of fact, he says we are. How does a person become a doer of the word? That's what I want to look at this morning. How does a person become a doer of anything, right? That's what I want to talk to you about. What's the process of becoming a doer? What's the process of becoming a doer of God's word? Well, you know, have you ever taken the time to just really kind of consider that and meditate on that, how we go about doing that? How do we become doers of God's word? How do we live our lives with specific intent? You know, I think it's important that we at least from time to time think about those things and consider the process of becoming, the process of changing. We're always trying to better ourselves as Christians, right? At least we should be. So that should be important for us, right? At least it is to me, because you know what? I don't want to get to the end of my life and find out that, oh, guess what? You've been deceiving yourself. I don't want that to happen. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at a couple things. I want to look at two things this morning. Number one, we're going to look at the process of doing, okay? We're going to look at the process of how do we accomplish our goals. How do we accomplish a goal of doing what God wants us to do? And secondly, I'm going to look at an example, a couple examples of how we can apply what God wants us to do to that process. You know, there are hundreds of examples that we could apply this to. I'm only going to look at a couple. So here's what I want to do. I want us to look at, first of all, the process, okay? The process of accomplishment in our lives, the process of living our lives with specific intent. So if you go back and if you'll look at Genesis chapter 1, you're going to find out that the process that we're going to talk about is biblical. This is not some pop psychology course that I found. This is biblical. And this is when God created everything. He created the world and everything in it. And what you'll find is God himself went through a process similar to what we're going to be talking about. So let's look at Genesis. Let me go back. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Okay? So we see that God in Genesis chapter 1, he's taking a thought. He's taking an idea, and he's making a decision. And that particular decision that he made in Genesis 1:26 was to create man. That was the specific intent that he had in mind. And that was to create man, and he made that decision, and he acted on that decision. So the process that we're talking about begins with a thought, right? It begins with an idea. See, God had an idea, didn't he? And then the next thing is that God made a decision. He said, we want to make man in our image. And then the next part of that process is to manage that decision or to follow through with that decision. God did what he said he was going to do, didn't he? And then eventually, and right away, actually, he realized that, and it became a reality. Man became a living being. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So all that I want us to see here is that God is a being who has thoughts. And he had ideas, and he makes decisions based on those thoughts and ideas, and then he manages those decisions until those decisions become a reality. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And we are created in God's image. You and I are created in God's image. We are created in his likeness. Now let's just think about that for a minute. I know that can mean many things. Of course it means we're created in his image as far as our spirit is concerned, because God is spirit and we have a spirit too. But I think it could be more than that as well. You know, one of the things that I believe is that we're able to take information and process it and make decisions based on that information. And we're able to manage those decisions until they become a reality for us, just like God did in Genesis chapter 1. And the reason, and the only reason that we're able to do that, is because God made us that way. We are made in his image. Now, I just need to mention one of our limitations. And I think this is probably really obvious to us, but as human beings, we have limitations. See, God has no limitation. God can do anything, right? But we can't. See, why? Because we're not God, right? And because we're not God, we don't have perfect knowledge. God has perfect knowledge. So we don't have perfect knowledge. Because of that, we don't have perfect knowledge. We must do God's will for us, right? God has to communicate his will to us. We can only process the information that we take in, right? And if we're talking about living our lives in service to God, doing the things that God wants us to do, then we have to know what he wants us to do, right? We have to know what his will is for us. That's why it's important to know his word. You know, the Apostle Paul addressed this very issue in his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, listen to what he said. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." See, the Bible is the inspired word of God. That means God breathed. That means it's his word, and it's complete. It says it thoroughly furnishes us for every good work. And I think most of us understand that in order for us to please God, we have to know something about God's word. Of course, we'll never have perfect knowledge of his word, but we have to know what his will is for us. So we read what his word says, and then we process that information. Isn't that right? And then once we've taken in that information, what do? We have thoughts then, don't we? We have ideas. And then there's a decision that has to be made on our part. And really, there's only two options, isn't there? We can choose to do it and be obedient. You know, Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So we can choose when we hear the word of God to do it, right? Or we can choose not to do it. We can rebel against God. We can go against God's will. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, God has given us free will. We make the choice. We either do what God says or we don't do it. We're talking about, though, being doers of the word today. And so we have to decide what we're going to do with God's knowledge for us, with his will for us. Are we going to act on that information, or are we going to just ignore it? Are we going to be obedient to God's word, or are we going to be like some people, we just pretend it doesn't exist? You know, once we know what it is that he expects from us, then we have to make a decision, don't we? We have to decide to be a doer of the word, right? So what happens then? And we manage that decision, don't we? And we follow through with that decision. And hopefully enough time goes by that we make that idea or that decision a reality. You see, it's the same process, very similar to the same process we saw in Genesis chapter 1 when God created man. And there are so many other things that we could use as an example, but I think you get the point. It's in the managing of our decisions, I think, though, that we struggle. Anybody can make a decision, but it's in managing that decision and bringing it to reality, I think, where we struggle, okay? It's in the managing of our decisions and our thoughts and ideas to become a reality that we struggle, isn't it? So, you know, I want to spend the rest of our time, now that we've established what the process is like, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about a couple of things that we as Christians, we need to be doing, I believe. I believe that this is something that we struggle with. I said a few minutes ago that God is the one that directs our lives through his word. And so what is it specifically that God would have us to do intentionally in order to be doers of the word? As I said before, there's a lot of things we could put on the list, but today, this is what I want to put on the list. I want to talk to you about helping the needy, okay? Helping the needy. This is something I think that we need to do a better job of as God's people, but I think it's something that we struggle with. There's a reason that we're not doing as good a job as we could do. And so I want to talk about our willingness to help those who are in need. Now, let me just say that I think that for the most part, Christians are really good about helping people that are part of their group. And what I mean by that is that we're good with helping those that we know. Most churches that I've ever been a part of are good at taking care of their own members, okay? Most people are pretty good at helping out their own family members if they have a need. But what about helping the needy, people that we don't know? Are we as good about helping those people as we are our friends, family, neighbors, fellow Christians? What about helping those that aren't part of our clique? Are we as eager to help those people? What about helping those that don't dress like us? What about helping those that don't live in the same types of neighborhoods that we live in? What about those that don't smell like we smell? And so what I'm asking you is, are we as eager to help folks that are less fortunate than us? Or do we just kind of want to keep our distance from them, right? Look the other way, maybe. You know, Jesus taught a lot about helping others. Not only did he teach on it, but he set the example, because he spent a lot of his time, didn't he, focused on helping other people. So let me ask the question, how can we help the needy? And by needy, this is what I mean. I just simply mean anyone who has an earthly need that is more severe than the average citizen within the community that they live. It could be a hunger problem. It may be homelessness. It might be unemployment. It might be mental health, or like in John chapter 5, it could be a physical disability. So how do we do that? What is the process of establishing a way that we can be involved in helping the needy? Now, are we supposed to focus on the material needs first, and then hopefully maybe they'll ask about their spiritual needs? Or are we supposed to lead with the spiritual and then maybe offer them some physical or material assistance afterwards? I mean, actually, the Bible doesn't really come up with a set way to do this. There's no cookie-cutter way to help the needy. But I do believe that the Bible gives us some general principles that will help us a lot, I think, if we're interested in making the decision to be the type of person that will be a doer in the assisting of the needy. The best place to look, obvious, is at the life of Jesus. And that's what we want to do with the remaining time we have left. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus says, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." You see, if we're going to make a decision, then from this point on, I want to be one of those people that helps the needy. I want to live my life with the specific intent of doing God's will to help the less fortunate. How do I go about doing that? Well, you know, let's just look at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. I think we'll find some answers there. As a matter of fact, there are four things that I want to look at there quickly, four practical things, four intentional things that Christians can do to help those who are needy. And the first one, to help the needy, we need to know the needy. Do you realize that? In John chapter 5, verse 1, look at this example of Jesus here. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." Look at verse 5. "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" So the first thing that Jesus does here is, first of all, he goes to where the needy are, doesn't he? And then he initiates a conversation with one of the people there. Verses 2 and 3, it explains that Jesus intentionally exposed himself to the area where the multitude of invalids were, and he initiated a conversation with one of them. If we never go to serve where the greatest number of needy people typically are, we're not going to be able to help very many needy people, are we? You know, we can't wait for them to come to us, folks. In James chapter 1, and verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." You know, I remember I heard a person tell me one time, or he made a comment in a Bible class, I think it was, and he's a preacher too, by the way. He said, "I would help the orphans if I knew where some were." Now, let me tell you something. I think sometimes we can say some silly things, can't we? And, you know, Jesus didn't just let people come to him. Many times he went to the people. And we see that here in John chapter 5, don't we? But here's the thing. He didn't wait for the people to come to him. The question is, You know, when people do come to us, and sometimes they do, but when they do come to us, do we actually help them? Or do we find excuses on why we shouldn't help them? Or maybe we don't feel comfortable helping them. Well, you know, if I give them money, they're going to spend it on cigarettes or booze or drugs, you know. And I know there's a lot of scammers out there. But listen, there's a lot of ways you can help the needy without giving them money. The question is, are we helping the needy? That's the question on the table, folks. You know, Jesus was the one who spoke up first in that relationship, wasn't he? He didn't just look at this guy and put a label on him. He spoke to him. He didn't assume that he knew the man's story either. You know, sometimes we do that, don't we? But Jesus probably knew his story because Jesus is God, right? But before Jesus helped the man in need, he learned what the man needed. He spoke to him. Jesus spoke to the man and asked him if he wanted help. So the first step in managing our decision to help the needy is to go where they are and to talk to them and to initiate a conversation with them and to build a relationship with them. You know, Jesus saw this crowd of people in need, but he focused on this one individual, didn't he? So if we want to help people the best way possible, we need to take the time to know them. We need to initiate that relationship. Okay, number two, to help the needy, it helps if we ask them about what they want. Do you ever think about that? Ask them what they want. You know, in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. So this needy man's physical problems, I think, were pretty obvious, weren't they? But Jesus didn't just look at the outer man, did he? He wanted to take a look inside of the man, into the inner desires of that man. He asked the man, do you want to be healed? Jesus didn't say, ask him if he needed to be healed, or he didn't say, can you walk down to the pool for healing? Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? You know, it might seem like kind of a ridiculous question to someone who is an invalid, but it seems that Jesus just wanted to know what the man's desires were. If we want to help people in need, we need to recognize their inner desires are a huge part of the equation. We need to treat people like people, don't we? It's always better to ask a person, what do you want? What is it that I can do for you? You might find this a little strange, but did you know that not every homeless people wants to be picked up and taken to the local shelter? Did you know that some of them refuse help from outside agencies and they prefer to live a life of homelessness or seclusion or even living on the street? That doesn't mean that they don't want help. That doesn't mean that they don't need help. And so if we want to help those who are needy, those in need, then I need to get to know what the desires of that individual actually are. We may think we know what's best for that person, but if there's a lack of motivation to receive services and help on their part, then that's the first barrier that we need to overcome. But secondly, maybe Jesus just asked a man this question as a sign of dignity. God never forces anything on anyone, does he? He never violates the need for our human participation, right? God wants our participation, but he doesn't force it on us. And although many people are in need, they have the right to accept or refuse our help, any help that we might want to give them. We must give people, I believe, the dignity of choice that they deserve by first asking them if they would like help before forcing on them what we think is best for them. Number three, I think something else that we need to keep in mind is that we must help them with their practical needs. Okay, we must help them with their practical needs. In John chapter 5, beginning verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. So when the man finally consented to Jesus, or finally got done explaining all his troubles, Jesus then offers the practical help to the man that he needed, and he healed him. Now, obviously, Jesus was God. Therefore, he could heal this man right on the spot. So we're not God. I already established that fact, right? We already know that. I've never personally healed anyone. I don't know if you probably haven't either. But I'm able to help people in other ways. You know, most of us know how to get homeless people help, don't we? Could we find a shelter? Could we go online? Could we find a phone number? Can we direct them to the place where there might be food or clothing or even case management, right? We live in a society that has taken care of a lot of that stuff. It's a lot different today than it was back then in Jesus' day. You know, we know how to call 911 if someone's hurt. We have people here in our congregation, as a matter of fact, that are good with budgeting money. Maybe there's a financial counseling that needs to be done. My point is that if we truly want to help the needy, we should offer them the practical help that they need. Don't stress out about it. Don't say you can't help them. Don't refuse to help them. You know, I think the church's problem is rarely a lack of knowledge. I think really what it comes down to is it's a lack of effort or even a lack of willingness on our part. You know, sometimes we even claim, well, I don't know enough to help someone. When really what we just need to do is get in there and start helping, and we'll figure it out as we go, right? You know, in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning verse 27, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you." And number 4. You know, to help the needy, we need to address their deepest need. And that is sin. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 14. It said, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" You know, Jesus helped the man with his spiritual need, didn't he? Jesus is very open with the man. He's very clear with this guy. And then also that he was debilitated and he had some disease where he couldn't walk for 38 years. His real issue was sin, wasn't it? And that's the greatest problem of all, isn't it? That's our greatest problem, folks, is sin. It's the worst problem of all. When we seek to serve those who are in need, we must realize that people are struggling with earthly things. They are struggling with practical pain, but at the same time, we can never ignore their spiritual pain because of their sin. You know, it doesn't matter how terrible a person's life circumstances are, the greatest problem that they'll ever deal with is their own personal sin. The forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers, and Jesus alone, is still our greatest need, isn't it? And so my final point is this. If we're going to be living a life with the specific intent of helping the needy, however you define it, it will help us in many cases to lead others to Christ. If we'll set out each day with the specific intent of helping those who are in need and make that part of who we are as a Christian, make that part of our fiber of who we are, I believe that God will bless us in helping them with their greatest need, and that is their need for forgiveness of their sins. So if you're a Christian, I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. Are you living your life with the specific intent of helping others, of helping the needy? Are you helping to serve those who are lost? In Galatians chapter 6 and beginning verse 9, And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, we're to do good, especially to those of the household of faith, those that are believers. And we said that earlier. We said that I thought we did a pretty good job of that. But sometimes I think we're in such a hurry to get to that part of the verse that we kind of just skim over the other part and we forget about this part. Let us do good to all. Let me ask you a question. How many is all? It's a lot, right? I think it's a lot more than those of the household of faith, isn't it? So, in conclusion, I want you to ask yourself this question. When's the last time you missed a meal because you were helping someone else in a crisis? When's the last time that you had to pull money out of your wallet or the ATM because somebody needed money because they were in a financial bind? When's the last time that you lost sleep because you either were helping someone in a crisis and they needed you now, or you laid awake in bed concerned about the well-being of someone else? When's the last time you had to cancel your plans and go and see somebody because they needed someone to talk to and they needed you now? See, if you haven't spent any time, or you haven't spent any money, or you haven't missed a meal, or you haven't lost sleep, I think maybe it'd be a good idea for us to check ourselves, see if we truly are living our lives with the specific intent of being imitators of Christ, because that's what Jesus did. Folks, I just picked those two things, helping the needy and leading others to Christ, because I think it's an area that we need to make some improvements in. I could have picked anything. There's hundreds of subjects out there that we could apply this to. But I picked helping the needy in particular because I believe this is an area that where Christians need to do a better job. My goal in this lesson is I hope that it has impacted you in some way where you'll examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, see if you truly are God's child and you're doing the work that he has given you to do. You know, there's plenty of opportunities for us to go out here and help people with their physical needs. And there's plenty of opportunities to go out here and to try and help people with their spiritual needs. And I think the two are inseparably linked. I think we can do both together. The question is, will you search out those opportunities of specific intent of doing God's will and helping those who are lost and those who are in need? We appreciate your presence, as always. I know we got some people that have just recently come on and started watching. We really appreciate that. I hope these lessons are helping you. I know they're helping me. Listen, if there's anyone out there that has a need, maybe you have questions about what we teach. Maybe you need prayers. Whatever the case may be, if we can help you, if you'll allow us to, message us. Let us know who you are so that we can contact you and to either talk to you over the phone or even meet with you if we're allowed to. And we'll help you in any way we can. Until then, have a safe and happy week. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday morning here at 9:30.